All right, chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. And I label this the benefits of being justified. Now, we've proven beyond doubt that we're justified strictly by faith and not of works, no other way. And I love how this blends in here with verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, see what therefore goes back, clear on back to all the witnesses that we have, the witnesses especially of Abraham and David, and the fact that they were justified by faith, because of this, we might read it that way, because of this, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Without being justified, there is no peace with God. There's no peace on the earth. You have to have the Prince of Peace to have any peace at all. So the Prince of Peace is the one that justifies us, and he's the one that gives us peace. So because we have peace with God, now we're to witness this by our lives. Just like Abraham and David witnessed the grace of God, witnessed the way of faith, when we're justified by faith and have peace with God, then we have the same witness that Abraham and David had, don't we? And it should be. This describes the wonderful relationship between God and man because the atonement was made by Jesus Christ on the cross. All the atonement was made. The word atonement has a thought of appease, to appease God. And all of his wrath was appeased there on the cross by the death of Christ. All the enmity that has been between man and God has been broken down, and we can now come into the throne of God's holiness strictly by faith, right into the holiness of God. The 10th chapter of Hebrews tells us to, well, that's in the 4th chapter, I think it is, Hebrews tells us to come boldly into the throne of his grace. But in the 10th chapter, we're told to come. Such a wonderful invitation for us to come into that place, because everything has been broken down. In the past, God longed for this to happen ever since Adam failed, but they couldn't do it because man couldn't justify himself. And only because Christ, the last Adam, could take its place, take man's place on the cross, and pay the price, the penalty of sin in full. In Acts 19:34, I'm going to read 2:36. Anyway, all right, let's go to Ephesians. Let's go down over there. We'll find the same thought. I couldn't find that one in Acts 19, but in Ephesians 2, reading from verse 14, "For he is our peace," Christ is our peace, "who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself of twain none new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile," and this is what we're talking about, "he might reconcile both with God in the body, in one body on the cross, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came in peace, preach peace unto him, unto you that were far off, and to them that were nigh." Oh, this is where peace was made. And because we've been justified, we have peace. Notice the tense there. Present tense. We have peace. And how this fulfills the heart of believers to know that we have peace with God. In Romans 15, verse 13, And I always loved this verse. It's always touched my heart. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in order that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The God of hope, He's the one that fills you with joy and peace. And what's our part? Simply believing. Simply believing. And so we have peace with God. We're filled with peace with God. And this is true by means of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Holy Spirit takes this fact and transfers this fact to us, to our hearts. That's His job, to convict and convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. 16th chapter of John. All right, verse 2, by whom, or by this one, by Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. By Christ, we have an open door. We have access. The Greek meaning of the word, the Greek word there is used, is prosago. The word pros, the word ago means to lead, and the thought here is to lead or to be brought into the presence of an Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus has brought us here by faith, and we stand. I like that, don't you? We simply take our stand. This is our standing in Christ. We stand with His grace all around us. Just kind of imagine in your heart standing before God, and every place you look, there's nothing but grace. That's what we're saying here. We're standing wherein we stand and rejoice in hope. See, I didn't read that. We have access by faith into this grace, into God's grace, and we simply stand there. And while we're standing there, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What can we do in a position like this other than rejoice? It's so wonderful. Rejoice in the hope, and all around us is glory, in the glory of God. Why? Because we've been justified. It gives us a right to stand there. It gives us an access into this place wherein we stand. Ephesians 2:18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Saying the same thing, isn't it? Through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile alike, have access, open door, by one Spirit into the very presence of God. And no wonder we can rejoice. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in the tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Also so. There's more than this. There's more to this than standing and just taking just standing there. We stand in His grace. We learn to boast in His grace. That's what the word glory should be translated, a joyful boast. Joyfully boasting in tribulation. Did you ever do that? Joyfully boast in your tribulation? Well, we can only do that as we take our place with Christ in the presence of God, knowing that we're justified. Why worry about tribulation if we're taking our place in the heavenlies? If we're justified by faith, if we have peace with God, if we have access by faith into His grace, what would tribulation do for us? No wonder it says that we can boast in hope, in the joy of our tribulation. Why? Because we have full knowledge that our tribulation is working for us unto a new and wonderful and glorious life. Can we boast in our tribulation? Can we joy in it? Can we rejoice in our tribulation? And tell people, oh, how wonderful this terrible time thing is happening to me. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that's what we're saying here. Boast in our tribulation. And then in verse 4, knowing that tribulation, I'm sorry, I didn't finish that, working endurance. That word patience actually should be endurance. So by tribulation, we learn endurance. And this is so needful for us in life for Christ. The word that's used for endurance here is a Greek word of hupermeno. The word hooper means under or down under. Minnow means to remain. Put the two together, it means to remain down under. Now, most people, when they come to tribulation, they want to get out of it. But God wants to teach us how to remain under it. And so, whatever situation, and while we remain there, we wait for Him to do something about it. In James 1:12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Just remember that when you're tried, when things come into our life, we endure these things and we receive a crown of life. Is it worth it? Well, most of our troubles is natural and the loss of natural things. And I think Paul really put this in practice in Philippians 3 when he said, I suffered the loss of all things, do count them but garbage, that I might win Christ. Keep our eyes on heavenly things and we won't be upset by the losses of earthly things. So, tribulation works endurance. And then we read further that endurance works experience. Do we need this too? Experience is so important because experience is a process of proof. We might say, how do we know? Because of past works of Christ. And when we know what He has already done for us, it sets up a hope. Experience works hope. Oh, this is wonderful, man. We're building up something glorious here. Because hope is never past tense or present tense. Hope is always future tense. If it was present tense, we wouldn't be hoping for it anymore, would we? Or past tense. It's always something in the future. So how do we know? Well, we look at what God has already done, and we know that He's going to continue. We know He hasn't changed. And so this sets up a hope for us. Deep down in our heart, we have a hope as we stand surrounded by His grace on every side. How can we not have a hope? Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. We have put it into the hands of the one who has justified us. We have committed it to our advocate. Our future is secure. We have nothing to worry about. Aren't you glad that you know that your eternal future is secure in Christ? Oh, I tell you, it's wonderful. We never, and because of that, we read here, a phrase, make it not ashamed, actually should be translated, does not put to shame. Does not put us to shame. You'll never be ashamed of your life when you walk by hope. It maketh not ashamed. Why? Well, we go another step further. This love of God has been spread. The better rendering of this is because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts and spread over by the Holy Ghost in us. That'd be the best rendering of that from the Greek. The Holy Ghost, the love of God is just poured out in abundance inside of our heart where there's no room for anything else. And then it's spread about by the Holy Ghost as living in us. Ah, there. How wonderful this is. And what is our part of that? Simply believe and appropriate the grace of God in our life. And whatever God does the rest of it. In verse 6, on down 6 through 8, let's retake these three. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love upon us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How great is the grace of God. Here we're standing in grace. Grace all around us. And we say, show us that grace. How wonderful it is. We must review the work of Christ. And let us go back to the beginning where Christ began showing grace. One, when we were without strength. Is that when he started showing grace to us? When we were without strength. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. We had no strength whatsoever. Then the second thing we read here is God's chosen time. He began to do something. In due time. Galatians 4:4. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent his own son, born under the law. How's that go? To redeem us. We're under the law. But in his own time, God sent his son in due time. Then we read here that Christ died for all the good people. Who did he die for? Why didn't he die for good people? Because there wasn't any. He couldn't die for good people. There weren't any good people, were there? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if there was one good person, then he wouldn't have needed to die. But he died for the ungodly. And this is a category that every human being has to put himself into. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Who is the righteous man here that some would die for? Well, the Jew. He claimed to be righteous, didn't he? But he fell short of the glory of God, just like everybody else. There are some moral people in this world, isn't there? Real nice people that some people like them so well they would die for them. Martin Luther King, they say he died for his people. Well, I don't know whether it did him any good or not, but they say that's what he died for, a cause. There's a lot of people die for a cause, don't they? People follow this Jones down to South America. All drink strychnine or something and all died for a man. Well, good men, some might dare to die for them. But nobody came to that, fell in that position, did they? If they did, they would have to save themselves. They would be better to say that they were ungodly than they could trust Jesus for their salvation. Some might even dare to die, but verse 8, but God, I like that, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, or died in our behalf, or in our place. We might say that. The word commended here comes from a Greek word that means to place things together, or to introduce one person to another in a friendly manner. In Christ, God introduced his love to us. Us needy people, us needy sinners. He introduced his love when he sent his son. When they saw Jesus in that manger, a baby, they could look down on that baby and see the love of God. He introduced his love to us in that baby. When they saw Jesus hanging on that cross with blood down and running down his face and his hands and the spear in his soul and his side, they saw the love of God hanging there on that cross. God commended. He introduced his love to us that when we were yet sinners, Christ died in our behalf. I tell you, if people could have seen the love of God there on that cross. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Much more then, or now being justified by his blood. The future of this is, how do I want to say it? We shall be saved from wrath through Christ. John 5:24, wonderful verse. Verily, verily, truly, truly, this is the truth. I say it to you. He that believeth my word, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him who sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That word, shall not come, is a double negative in the Greek. It's ume, is the Greek word to choose there. U is no, and me is no. So when you put them together, two negatives doesn't make a positive like it does in English. It emphasizes. And the best way to render that is never, no, never come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is the position that God put sinners into and called them saints. Oh, what a transformation. What is it that David said? He takes them out of a dunghill and puts them in princes, makes princes out of them. And so this is what we're reading here. So beautiful. Verse 9, much more than this. Much more than, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Oh, there's no fear of wrath of God, because Jesus bore all the wrath of God in his own body on the cross. How wonderful. And he wants us to just believe it. Much more. For verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Now we have, in these verses, we have two times the word much more is used, three more times in this chapter, five times altogether the word much more is used. And this shows the greatness, I should say, of God's work. It is unmeasurable, the work of Christ on the cross. There's always more than what man can understand and know. Well, this is a word that shows the greatness of God's work. That's what I want to say. Word that confirming our faith that Christ saved us when we were in such a horrible, hostile attitude. And all of this has now changed. We have been reconciled by the death of God's only Son. And there's more. There's more. Much more for us, as we read further in this chapter. Our future is secure. Notice verse 11. And not only so, by the death of much more, there's more yet to come, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We have been reconciled by the death of God's Son. And now we read that we shall be saved by his life. Because he lives, we live also. Because we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We shall be saved because he is alive. Because he shed his blood upon the cross. He gave his life for us. Now we have life that's eternal. In Leviticus 17, we read for the life of the flesh is in the blood. So he gave his blood for us. Then in verse 11, and not only is this so, we might read it that way, not only is this so, but we also boast. The word joy there could be translated boast in God. Paul said in Galatians 6, if I boast, I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which I am crucified in the world and the world into me. Oh, we have something to boast in, don't we? Not in the flesh, but in a new creation life, the life of Christ, in whom we have received the atonement. That word atonement would be better translated reconciliation. We have received reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God. We have nothing but Christ to boast in, because through him we have a wonderful relationship with an almighty God. Peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, verse 12 through 21 now compares these two men in our life, Adam and Christ. There are two Adams in our life. Before we go into this next verse, let's look in 1 Corinthians 15:45. I'm going to read through 47. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that which was not first, which was spiritual, but that which was natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. And so all through these next verses, we have the first man and the last man. He's the last Adam. There'll be no more Adams after this, after him. He is the last one. So in verse 12, we read, wherefore, which tells us because of this, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. The first man, Adam, sin, death, entered into the world. And this is passed upon all men over the ages, and made all men sinners through the blood of Adam. David said, I was born in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. I think I quoted that right. But anyway, even though there was no law to condemn people to death, people still died because sin was still there. In Genesis 2, where God was talking to Adam, even before he fell, in verse 17, he said, for in the day thou dost eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when he eat, a sentence of death was pronounced upon him. What, did he live 138 years, I believe? If I remember right, I don't know. But he surely died. And everybody sits between Adam and Christ, and even today in Adam, they surely die. So the sentence is still there. Back over in Romans 7, verse 13, it says, sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now all men have transgressed, just exactly like Adam transgressed, and death still reigns, even to death. Today, death still reigns. It reigned under the law. It reigns under this age. And it will continue to reign in any age as long as sin is in the bones we're living in a body of flesh. Will people die during the millennium? They sure will if they don't sin, just like they do today. Sin brings death. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And so men will still die. So by one man, sin entered the world. Death entered the world because sin entered the world. And so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Sin was not laid over on man where there is no law. But man still died because sin was in the flesh. So does people die because they break the law? Or do the people die because there's sin in the flesh? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. And even so, I say death still reigned. It reigned. I like that word, because death is reigning, isn't it? It's inevitable. Two things, death and taxes, they say. But and people that didn't sin, just like in the same pattern that Adam sinned, they're still guilty after the similitude of Adam. Now we read here that Adam was a figure of another one that was to come. So as I mentioned before, there is the second Adam, the last Adam, that took all that Adam brought upon the human race and took it away in his own body upon the cross and give us something to replace it with. And we're going to see that as we read down through the remainder of this chapter, that's what happened. Notice in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, one man Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Oh, what a wonderful truth we have in verse 15. As the offense came upon us, also came grace, God's gift upon us, to cover the offense as a propitiation, a sin covering. The offense. Man plunged us into guilt of sin, but Jesus paid that freely by his love for us, and this abounds in us by faith. Notice the word gift is used here, six times I think I counted, in this chapter. Six is the number of man. Man plunged us into guilt. Six times Jesus brought us out of guilt and set us free from guilt. So here we have an offense and we have a free gift. The free gift covered the offense. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, and we know this is true, don't we? That's why people die, because of the offense of Adam. Much more, over an abundance and abounding over this, the grace of God and God's gift by grace. I think that word by is a little Greek word in. I think we could translate it in. Well, which is by one man. And there's only one man could do it, isn't there? And his name is Jesus Christ. This grace has abounded unto every believer, everyone that will believe. That's what makes the difference. That's what separates the fact. In verse 16, and not as it was by one man that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one into condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Adam brought judgment upon the whole human race, but God brought justification upon the whole human race through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful changeover here. What's our part to get it? Believe God. Just simply believe God. That's all he asked out of us. You know, not believing God is calling God a liar. If I don't believe what we read in here, then what am I saying God is doing? Is he lying to me? Or is what he telling us here the truth? I believe it's the truth. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Oh, reigning in Adam or in Christ? What's reigning? Well, if by Adam's offense death reigned, then much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, these people that receive these things shall reign in life because of the gift of righteousness. And if you want to reign in life, then it has to be by one man, Jesus. And there's no other way of reigning in life. Can we reign over any circumstances? Can we go back over to verses 3 and say, I glory or I joy, I boast in my tribulation? Well, we can't if we're reigning in life. Are we reigning over tribulation even if we don't see it conquered? Sure, we reign over by faith. No matter what situation comes in our life, we learn to reign. How? By faith in one Jesus Christ. Is he not reigning? Is he not sitting on a throne? Then we do too. We reign in life by one Christ Jesus. From 18 through 21, the remainder of this, over and over again, we see the man that brought sin, that brought judgment upon the human race, compared with a man of righteousness and the free gift that he brought. He brought us justification of life. Notice the word therefore, as though this is referring back. And I kind of made some parenthetical marks in my Bible because we kind of refer back to this. Therefore, as by the offense of Adam, first Adam, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. So, in the same manner, even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men into justification of life. Notice the phrase, come upon, used by both incidents. Come upon man. Now, which one do we have upon us? In unbelief, we have the judgment of condemnation come upon us. In faith, we have justification that's come upon us. Are we standing in faith? Are we justified? Do we have peace with God? Do we have access into this grace when we stand? Justification of life. I love that. Of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience were made, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Now we had come upon was the outstanding words in verse 18. Being made is the outstanding word in verse 19. Many were made sinners.